few other verses to that. You know, greatest thing in all my life is loving you, serving you, knowing you. And, well, which is it? Is the greatest thing in all your life serving him? No, the greatest thing in all my life is loving him. No, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing him. But it's all the same thing, isn't it? If you know him, you love him. And if you love him, you want to serve him. With all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's for mercy so great, what return can we make? And so I guess it's all really saying the same thing in different words. And I know it means something a little differently. But I'm thankful that we can love him and serve him with all that we have. We've been the last few mornings looking at the life of Uncle Hans through the pages of Nehemiah. You say, how can you do that? With much difficulty and a big stretch. Not really. I think it goes pretty well. I think it does. I mean, so far, certainly the circumstances were a little bit different, but God called Brother Hans Waldfogel to a task. He was doing something else and doing it well, and been in employ, just like Nehemiah was doing something else and doing it well and was in employ, but God called him, and God put a press, a burden in the heart of Brother Hans Waldfogel many, many years ago, that I hope you read that last page on that little guidebook. God called me. I knew God called me. I wasn't going to force my way into the ministry. I wasn't going to force myself to be a preacher. Others tried to force me, but I was going to wait for God, delight myself in the Lord, commit my way unto him, and he would then bring it to pass. And that was the story of Nehemiah that we read yesterday. The Lord put a burden into the heart of Nehemiah, but now how to accomplish it? I am the king's cupbearer. I am many miles away from Jerusalem. God has put it into my heart to build up the walls of that city, but I don't have I can't get the leave of absence from work. I can't go. I don't have enough money to nearly perform the task. I'm afraid of going that I might get killed on the way, and I need safe passage, especially if I'm trying to bring materials with me. And it's impossible. I am totally, totally inadequate to fulfill the press that God has put into my heart. I can't do this. I think Uncle Hans would say the same thing. He did say the same thing. And Paul the Apostle said the same thing. Who is sufficient to do this? God has given me a burden. He's given me a job to do. He's given me something he wants me to do. What he wants me to do is not what he wants you to do. And what he wants that one to do is not. What is that to thee? Jesus said, you follow me. And I'll lead you and I'll direct you. But I do have something for you to do. Surely there's a work, we sing, right, in that song? Surely there's a work. There's a rest there then, right? Surely there's a work that I can do. There is. And even though it's humble, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you. But how? Where? Why? How? I don't know. So he prayed. How long did he pray for? He prayed from Kislev to Nisan. How long was that?
4 months.
4 months. 4 months. Now, it doesn't say he prayed 4 months. It does say a couple times right at the beginning that we've read already. He prayed, he prayed, he prayed. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He just didn't leave it all up to chance and, you know, da-da, maybe, I don't know. He prayed, he prayed, he prayed. When he went in before the king, when he served the king, and the king said, why are you looking so unhappy today? You look kind of sad. What's the matter? Something's wrong. You're not sick. Something must be wrong and troubling you in your mind or bothering you in your heart. And it says Nehemiah prayed, and then he said to the king, and he let go with everything that was in his heart. I my people, they're in disgrace. I've got a burden for my people. God has given me this burden. It's been over 100 years, and I don't know where anybody else is. Anybody could have taken up the cudgel. Anybody could have performed the task, but God didn't call them. God didn't burden them. Maybe he tried to, and maybe they just didn't listen. I don't know. But Nehemiah said to the king, I want to go back to my people. And by the way, I need a lot of money to perform this thing, so you got to supply everything I need, all the materials to build the walls of this. You need to give me the lumber and the beams. And I need a police escort because it's unsafe for me to travel that way. So you have to give me, send the army with me and make sure that I get safe passage. And I need, and he just went on and on as we read yesterday. It's almost reminds me of Philippians. My God shall supply all of your need. Uncle Hans, did you have to push, pull, strain, struggle? No, God just opened the doors. I mean, God opened wide doors for Uncle Hans. And he didn't do it. He couldn't. He didn't know what to do or how to do. But the Lord will do it. When God opens doors, doors are opened. And we need to just commit our way to Him. We need to just trust in Him. When He calls us, whatever, and I'm not talking about full-time Christian service. I'm not talking about all of us becoming Uncle Hunses or Nehemiahs. But whatever the task is, whatever the place in the kingdom of God is that He wants you to fill. You can't fill what I can fill, and I can't fill what you can. You're different. Your abilities are different. Your personality is different. And, of course, your geography is different. And the Lord needs you to fulfill in the place that He's called you to live for Him, to love Him, to serve Him. And you might feel totally inadequate. How could I, among this atmosphere of the peers that I have at my school or on my job, or what could I do? You know, yeah, that's a good attitude in part, but don't stay there. What could I do? Yeah, I don't, nothing. That's what you could do. But our availability to God, when He burdens us and say, okay, here am I, send me. I don't know what you can do with me. Probably nothing, but I'm willing for you to take me as I am and make me what you want me to be. And God did with Brother Hans. Took him as he was. Opened up doors. I mean, doors all around the world. And he went all around the world. And he was known, you know, he'd wake up one day, where's Uncle Hans? You'd find him in Chicago. He was supposed to be up in his room. He didn't get down to morning worship. Where is he? He went to Chicago. He went to see Sister Robinson. Or he went over there. He did this. He fell. He just went where the Lord wanted. And doors were opened all over the world for Uncle Hans. How much did he push? How much did he pull? How many did he force his way through? None of them. And I believe Nehemiah is the same way. Nehemiah didn't do anything. He just looked sad one day. Now, I'm not suggesting that that might not work for you. But he just there it went. And a heathen king, an ungodly heathen king, amazing, supplies all the need. Well, at least the start of the need. Let me just read a little bit more today. In chapter 2 is where we stopped. It says that, so he had the safe passage and the money and everything else that he was supposed to go along with. In verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, so I went to Jerusalem. And I stayed there for 3 days. And then I set out during the night with a few men. Now, this is interesting. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. I didn't share my burden. I didn't share with anybody else what God wanted me to do, what I felt He wanted me to do. But I took these few guys along with me, and I went to scout out the territory. I went to look and see what I was up against. Now, let me ask you, let me just read a little bit more, because we find it repeated again. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding. So, okay. By night, I went out through, and you get all these different gates, the Valley Gate, the Jackal Well, the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, the gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the Valley Gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as of yet, I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work. That's kind of interesting. I didn't tell them all that they would be doing the work. I didn't tell them yet, but they were going to be doing the work. At least Nehemiah thought so. But why didn't he tell them? He's running around. I don't know where all these gates are, and I don't know how could you have all these gates when they're all in ruins, but I guess that's where those gates were, and they're broken down, and I couldn't get my horse through, and so I left my horsey there, and I went all by myself, and I scouted, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked some more, and half the night I was looking, and why didn't he tell anybody, though? Why didn't he say, guys, we're going to have to build this thing up again. Let's see what we're up against. Let's take a look around. Would you come? Come on, let's look. You're with me. You might as well look with me and understand what it is that we're looking at. But why didn't he tell them?
Because they went the other way. They didn't want to do the work.
Okay. anybody else, another, they would run the other way. It was that they didn't want to do the work. They were Metagus gone. Why else? Okay, there might be those that say, you can't do this, it's impossible. And that might be more to the point.
You want to get rid of the noise and hear from God directly?
Okay, could be. I mean, it doesn't say why he, so your suggestions are as good as anybody else's, and I think they're all good suggestions or possibilities. Anybody have another one?
You try to design
Yeah, he was looking around and trying to assess. And you remember the other day we read about Elijah and Elisha, and Elisha said, "Yeah, don't talk about that now. I don't want to hear about that now. I don't want you. No, stop it." Maybe it's the same idea. By that I mean this. You know, too much talk can talk you right out of the burden, the press. Come on, we're going to go look at the walls. We're going to build them up again one day. You really think we're going to do that? You can't do that. We can't do that. That's impossible. It can't happen. And you begin to hear voices of earth, unnumbered, I hear. And they begin to weigh on you. Oh, yeah, I know the Lord is able to heal that condition. That's the same condition that my mother died of, right? Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Your encouragement is much appreciated. Sometimes it's best just to, you know, God has put something in your heart, and it's good to take that walk a little bit further with him, just you and he. And let it settle. Let it settle in your own soul. Maybe you're a young person and you have a desire to whatever, and your friends can talk you out of it. You know, there's no money in that. You know, money's not the only thing that makes people happy. As a matter of fact, money makes a lot of people miserable. Oh, but there's more money there. I got to move there because there's more money there. It's cheaper there, and I can live better there. I can live like a king there, and where I am, I live like a pauper. Maybe God wants you to live like a pauper. Maybe you'd be more content like a pauper than living high off the land, because as Brother Stephan just shared with us, sometimes these sorrows produce in us what God is really after. Well, I don't know why Nehemiah didn't say anything to them, but he didn't. But he did think to himself, this is the work that we're going to one day have to do. And so it says in verse 17, then I said to them, now he talks. Now I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? You see everything lying around you? I mean, why didn't they see that yesterday? They did probably, but who cares? You know, getting back, and I know we got to keep on going, but just reminding you, we're not only looking at these walls of the city of Jerusalem, we're looking at the walls of our own souls. Some maybe still have a breach in the wall. It's in disrepair. And it is a disgrace. We call ourselves Christians. We belong to him. And sometimes it's a disgrace that the walls that we should have built up, the garrison that should be around our minds and our hearts, the enemy walks in and out like there's no tomorrow. He couldn't care, just in and out. There's no barrier, there's no wall, there's no nothing. Those walls we need to build up, we set around our families. Put a hedge around them. Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Put a wall around there. There's work to be done as a parent. And it's not, again, just to the best education, the best of this. And I hope my children do better than I do. Well, I hope my children do better than I do also. But I'm not talking about financially or materially. I'm talking about the things of God. I would hope that my children do better than I. And that my grandchildren far excel my children, because I believe that God has more and more and more. And what he's entrusted to us, we can entrust as faithful, reliable stewards of the manifold grace of God and give it to others. And that's our privilege and our responsibility to pass on the legacy. That's why we're talking about Uncle Hans. That's why we're talking about Nehemiah. Because we want to take the truths and we want to pass them on to the next generation. David says, walk around Zion. Walk around. Talk about that bulwark. Talk about what God has done there. Talk about how he filled you with the Holy Ghost in the quarter over there. What he did up there in the village. Talk about Nonantum and the little tent that was up there. Talk about what God did and how he poured out his spirit. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And oh, we have a lot to talk about. We have a lot of heritage. We have a goodly pedigree. And I'm not just talking about the family that I've been born into, but I'm talking about the family of God that I've been brought up in. Throughout the years of Pilgrim Camp, you could just walk around Pilgrim Camp. Many of you can. You could walk around camp and you could remember the time in that place. You could remember that meeting when I sat there and where Brother Gardner got up and spoke as if it were arrows right into my soul. You'll never forget those times. The Lord wants to do that for this present generation. He wants to come to them, build up those walls. Build up those walls around our churches also. And so now it comes time, it says in that 17th verse, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. The gates have been burned with fire. And now he says, come. Notice the, not the personal pronouns anymore. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Now, I could see that, almost see, I wish we had a DVD of this that we could show this afternoon. I wish I could see the guys that Nehemiah was with. And now Nehemiah says, come on, let us build the walls of... What did he say? Me? What? We? Wait a minute. That's your burden. You want to build walls? Go build walls. But I'm not building any walls. But he says, let us. Come on, let's build the walls of Jerusalem. And we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of God that was upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied... Amazing, wonderful. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. I believe that there were 40 different divisions of work that were going on. 40. Nehemiah couldn't do this all by himself. Uncle Hans couldn't do it all by himself either. You can't do it all by yourself. Neither can I. It's we. When we get to Pilgrim Camp, it's not, now I'm going to. It's, Lord, we're going to by your grace. They're not independent of us down this end of camp. They're connected with us. And we are believing God to manifest himself and to rebuild or to build up again, to restore, to give help. We're trusting him together because we're in this together. We sang with the kids up in the dining room the other day, and we're not going to sing it again, but you know what we're going to do. When we all pull together, when we all pull together, come on, guys, we have to build the wall. Oh, that's your job, Uncle Hans. You build the wall. It's your church. It's your idea. It's your burden. You're the one that must have lost something in Taiwan. It's why you went there so many. I don't know. You must. You do it. Your burden. You do it. Uncle Hans's understanding was never me. I'm going to do this. I can do this. But it was always a corporate effort. We need to seek God together. We need to call upon him collectively. Yes, individually. Yes, in our closets. Yes, privately. But we need God to help us. And you remember the other night when we talked about Bethel, meaning the house of God? Kind of skimmed over it because there's too much to say about all that stuff. And my last name is Waldfogel. But there's something in Bethel that I don't think we're doing very well. My own personal assessment. I think we kind of missed the boat to a large degree. When it's we, sometimes it's not we. It's we, it's me against them. It's this church against that church. It's those people against this person. It's them against him. It's you go out that door and I'll go out that door because we're not united. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching us to war. But we need to be one body. We need to be united in the work because we're dependent on one another. Your prayers, our prayers, together for the people of God. I've said this before. Maybe many of you have heard me say it, but I can remember down there one of those times down in the village when we had a prayer meeting and there's a little altar in the front in the village and before the fireplace and the boys were all lined up in front of the altar. They were praying and praying. And you remember Isaiah, one little boy. I think he was a hopeful at the time. And he was on his knees praying. And he had his one hand lifted up to the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a good sign when you lift up a hand to the Lord. Say, Lord, Lord. And he had his head up and he had his mouth wide open to praise the Lord and worship the Lord. And with his other hand, he was punching the kid next to him in the back. Now, that I've never forgotten that. I'm glad he did that. I mean, I don't know. Well, I wasn't glad at the time. And we tried to put an end to all that. But that's sometimes what you find. Let's work together. Let's build together. Let's fight together. Not in fight together, but let's fight against the common enemy that we have. But sometimes, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, oh, how I love Jesus, but I don't like him. And oh, how I love Jesus, but I'm not talking to him. Oh, how I hate his guts and I wish he were dead. Because he first loved me. And you don't think I'm telling the truth? I think there are quite a few people that have that kind of an attitude. I wonder how the work is going. I would have to go back to disgrazia. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace to the people of God and the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul got after the church in Philippi because Euodias and Syntyche were not of the same mind in the Lord. When Jesus prayed in John 17, a prayer that's almost too holy to touch, Jesus prayed, Father, that they all may be one. Like you and I are one, I pray, Father, that they all may be one. Peter, when he wrote, he said, love one another with a pure heart fervently, because love covers a multitude of sins. I think maybe not in your church, but I think in almost every church, these divisions and these schisms and these strong opinions and these I don't like you and I can't, they all, that comes from time to time. But by the grace of God, we need to learn to love one another and pull together. We have work to do. We have work to do. We have no time for side jobs. You're going to find that in just a few chapters. There's no time to stop and to do this or that. There's no time. We've got to build. We've got to build. We've got to build up a church, a kingdom, a home, a family, a life. And it takes the grace of God, but God has grace. And love, as we've been talking about this morning, Paul says that kind of love covers over a multitude of sins. It's the old-time religion. It makes me love everybody. So, Lord, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you've put us into the same family and body of Christ. Lord, I have brothers and sisters. They're here today, but they live in Hong Kong. I have brothers and sisters that live in China. They're here today. Lord, we live all over the different parts of this world, but we're one. We're one. Lord, maybe it makes it in some sense easier because I don't know them so well, the ones in Hong Kong, so I can easily love them. But Lord, there are those that we see every week, every day, twice a week. Lord, you put us into a body that we could work together, serve together, love together, and pull together. We ask, Lord Jesus, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your kingdom, Lord, Nehemiah could have had the burden, he could have had the call, he could have had the desire, he could have had all the materials and all the wherewithal supplied to him supernaturally as it was, and those walls still would be in disgrace, because Nehemiah couldn't do that job. He couldn't do it all by himself, even if you equipped him with supernatural strength, so that he could outlive the years it would take to build. He needed help. In 52 days he was going to get that job done, he needed a lot of help to do it. And it seems as if there were these at least 40 different sections of the wall that were just simultaneously going up, so that the city of God could be a habitation of God. And the enemy would be on the outside, kept out, that God would be glorified. We pray that you'll help us, Lord. Help us. We thank you again for Brother Hunts and for the life that he lived and the lessons that he's taught. We thank you for the way that he really just followed the protocol that we read of in Nehemiah. And he just carried the torch and then had others with him coming alongside, those that would pray with him, those that would encourage him, like a Sister Robinson, and then many others. And how he depended on them, how he needed them. As gifted and as large a vessel as he was, he never felt he could do it all by himself. Lord, we pray that while we're here at camp, that you will help us to love together and work together and pray one for another. And let the love of Christ flow from one member of the body to another and supply that which every joint lacks, that your name may be glorified. And so, Lord, today we commit it to you and we give ourselves to you. And we ask for your grace and for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you know that little chorus? I'll get the right note from Brother Paul. It makes me love everybody. It's the old time religion. You got to sing that with swagger. Here we go. It's the old time religion. It's the old time religion. It's the old time religion. And it's good enough for me. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough for me. One more. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Ernie and Kenny, and it's good enough for thee. It's the old time religion. It's the old time religion. It's the old time religion, and it's good enough for me. So let's go live the old time religion. God bless you. We're dismissed. Ping pong, love everybody.